You will turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. We're going to begin reading in chapter 13 at verse 26 and read into chapter 14 through verse 9. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the only way to know God's will in God. And come back and report on it. Two of the spies, one named Caleb and one named Joshua, tell the people, listen, let's go take the land. That's the land God has for us. Let's go get it. But the other 10 spies said, no, they're too strong for us. To trust and obey are destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those who are 20 years of age or over have passed away, except for Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who were faithful and urged the people to take the land. And God said to them, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. And isn't that true that so often our children suffer for our unfaithfulness? And then God goes on to add, this whole wicked community which has banded together against me, they will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. Was God too small? Was God not able to finish what he had started in Egypt? In times past, God had not been too small. When the mighty Pharaoh would not let them go, God had not been too small. When the angel of death passed over the land and the firstborn in every home died unless the doorpost was marked with the blood of the Lamb, God wasn't too small. When they stood with their backs to the Red Sea, God had not been too small. Out there in the desert when they were starving and dying of thirst, God had not been too small. So what had happened now? Let me suggest three things happened to them. First of all, they got focused on the problem. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got so focused on a problem that the problem just gets bigger and bigger until not even God can solve it? It's so easy to get focused on a problem, especially at night. I find that's true. If I've got a bad problem and I go to bed at night, it just consumes me. And that's what happened to these people. The Bible says that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. It may be an operation. It may be a bad report or a job lost or a marriage breaking or a child gone wrong. But we get so focused on the problem until it is overwhelming. And when that happens, even God seems too small to deal with it. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They got focused on the problem. They said, they're stronger than we are. The second thing they did was not only to focus on the problem, they also focused on just their own resources. They said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and they left God out of the equation. Are you guilty of doing that? Are you guilty of focusing on a problem and then wondering, what can I do about it? I'm so helpless. And I suspect most of us do that. Not asking what God might do. Not asking what God might want to do if we put our resources at His disposal. And then the third thing they did was to focus in on their own solution to the problem. You know what their solution was? They said, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? You know, sometimes we respond to God and do what we think God's calling us to do. And that's why they were in the desert in the first place. And then when we get out there on God's limb, we begin to wonder if we did the right thing. I know a young couple who felt led to begin to tithe their income to the Lord. And at first, they were blessed financially and things went very well for them. But then after a time, things changed and things began to go badly for them financially. Then they began to wonder out there on God's limb if they'd done the right thing. And they got focused in on their own financial problems. And they began to wonder what they could do. And they began to wonder if maybe they ought not to go back and quit tithing. You see, they had forgotten God's will for their lives. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. They had forgotten what God wanted and what God wanted to do in their lives. And they wanted to go back. But do you know what? Going back is always bondage. The Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. To what? To bondage. Going back to an old way is going back into slavery. Leaving your commitments to the Lord and going back to your old style of life is going back into slavery. And that isn't what God wanted for the Israelites. And that isn't what He wants for us. He doesn't want us to go back into bondage. He doesn't want us to go back to the old ways that enslave us and hold us captive. He wants us to be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And when the Hebrews focused in on the problem, when they focused in on their own resources, and when they focused in on their own solution, they condemned themselves to wandering in the wilderness until, as God said, they met their end in the desert. What could they have done to keep from dying in the wilderness? Let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, they should have focused in on God's will. Have you ever heard of the expression of having a Hobson's choice? When I was young, I used to hear that a lot. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard of a Hobson's choice? Some hands. In the 17th century, Thomas Hobson rented out horses at Cambridge, England. And he had a rule that anybody who rented a horse from him must take the horse standing closest to the stable door. No matter who the person was, that was the rule, take the horse closest to the door. And soon people were using the expression Hobson's choice, which meant you didn't have any choice at all. Listen, for a Christian to do God's will is a Hobson's choice. For if we want to be God's person, we have no choice at all. You see, if the Hebrews had asked themselves, what is God's will for us? There would have been no alternative but to enter the promised land. As it was, they never asked that question. And as a result, they were destined to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, is that relevant to you and to your life this morning? What is God's will for you and for your life this morning? Are you even asking that question? Right now, your session is struggling with the question of God's will for this congregation. We've grown to the point we just can't grow anymore. We've simply reached the capacity of our present facilities, and the session is groping with the question of what shall we do? Just what is God's will for us? It's central. And when we know God's will, that will become a Hobson's choice. But not only should the children of Israel have focused on God's will, they also should have focused on God's way. You see, if God has a will, He also has a way. If God has a will for something to be done, He has a way that it will happen. Does that make sense to you? If God has a will, God has a way. And the response of the Christian is to put himself at God's disposal to be a part of God's way. God always works through human beings if they put themselves at His disposal. God has a will, God has a way. Jerry Clower. Jerry is a funny sort of guy who lives down in Mississippi. He's written a book, Life Ever Laughter. And he tells in that book a very serious story. He was visiting on a Navy base in the office of a Marine sergeant, and on the wall was a plaque of that the sergeant got when he received the Navy Cross. And that's the second highest honor that a serviceman can receive. And the commendation described how the Marine sergeant rescued his mortally wounded commanding officer in a firefight in Vietnam. During that battle, he ran through machine gun fire to rescue his captain. And when the sergeant reached him, the captain's first words were, "Prop me up in a shooting position." If you were wounded, what would you have said? "Get me out of here. Get the helicopter in here." No, "Prop me up in a shooting position." And I wish for myself that I were so committed to God's will that no matter what the consequence, I would say, "Lord, prop me up in a shooting position." Do you remember some months ago when the ferry between England and France pulled away from the dock and somehow the doors hadn't closed and that ship with hundreds of people on it began to sink and a lot of people were trapped? A man named Andrew Parker and his family, along with some other persons, were among those who were in an area where they were cut off. Between them and safety was a 6-foot-wide cascade of water, which was too far for the people to jump across. In his own words, Parker said, "I just made a sort of bridge of myself." What he did was to stretch his 6-foot-3 frame across the gap to become a human bridge in order to allow 20 persons to reach safety. His wife, Eleanor, was the first to try out this human bridge, and she said, "I stepped on his back, and I was petrified. All of the people made it across. One man had made himself a vital link to safety." Well, I think that's the sort of dedication that God wants from us. He wants us to put ourselves at His disposal. He wants us to trust Him and give ourselves to Him. Now, have you done that? Do you realize that if the Hebrews had focused on God's will and focused on God's way by putting themselves at His disposal, they would have marched right into the Promised Land? Do you remember back on October the 30th, 1983, when a truck loaded with 2,000 pounds of dynamite rolled past security barricades and crashed into the lobby of the headquarters of the 8th Marine Battalion in Beirut, Lebanon? Seconds later, the terrorist driver ignited the explosives and the whole building collapsed. 229 Marines died that night. When a reporter asked a general from the Pentagon how one man could get past such tight security and cause so much death and destruction, the general replied, "In spite of our defensive weapons, it still is virtually impossible to stop those who are willing to die for what they believe. It is virtually impossible to stop those who are willing to die for what they believe." And that's true, isn't it? Look at young David going up against the giant Goliath. Just a schoolboy, really. No armor, no battle training. All he had was a sling he had learned to use on the hillside, going up against a great professional giant of a warrior. But it's virtually impossible to stop those who are willing to die for what they believe. And that's what David said, that he might die, but he didn't care. Look about you at this beautiful sanctuary in which we worship this morning. Do you know how it got here? It didn't spring out of thin air. It didn't just suddenly appear here. Indeed, no. It got here because there were those willing to pay the price of God's will and God's way and putting themselves at God's disposal and to pay the price of building this place for generations to come. When the children of Israel refused to do God's will, do you remember what happened? The Bible said, "Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness." I don't want that for my children and grandchildren and for generations to come, do you? No, for my life, I want to focus on God's will, to focus on God's way, and in the process, to put myself at his disposal. It's easy to focus on our problems, to focus on our inadequate resources, and to do nothing, or to focus on a solution that's out of God's will. Let's go back to Egypt. But God is looking for those who will focus on His will, focus on His way, and put themselves at His disposal. I read a story the other day about a little boy whose mother died, but his father was trying to raise him, trying to be a mother and father. And one day the father told the little boy that the next day, the two of them, were going together on a picnic. And the child had never been on a picnic before, and he was so excited, so much so, that he could not sleep. And after a while, he got out of bed and went pattering down the hall to his father's room, and he shook his dad. "Dad, are you awake?" And his dad said, "What's the matter, son?" The little boy replied, he said, "Oh, Daddy, tomorrow's going to be so wonderful, I just can't sleep. I'm so excited." And the father laughed and said, "Son, it won't be wonderful if we don't get some sleep. Now go back to bed and try to sleep." But it didn't work. And soon the father heard the sound of little feet coming down the hall again. "What now?" asked the father. "Daddy," said the boy, "I just want to thank you for tomorrow." He wasn't sure what a picnic was, and had never been before. But he knew if his father had planned it, it would be wonderful. I wish for all of us that we would live in that kind of anticipation and that kind of excitement. To know that when we're in God's will and when we're putting ourselves at His disposal to do things God's way, we can have such an anticipation for the future, such a hope for tomorrow, that we will say, "Father, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." Let us pray. Let us pray.